Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye. Like I hinted at during the moment of reflection about the theme of the day, I hinted about the fact that we're going to jump over some time. We ended last week with Moses and the golden calf episode. You'll be happy to know that the children of Israel make it to the promised land, and they have a period there where they don't have a king. I discussed some of this summer. If you go back to the podcast that I put out there, we can point you to those if you want to look at those. But we talked a little bit about some of those this last summer in August, where we were looking at forgotten women of the Bible. But we moved through the period of Judges, and the children of Israel, they want to be like everybody else. Everybody else has got a king. Everybody else has got one. And Yahweh's probably a little miffed at this, because they have a king. They just don't have a earthly physical king. They have Yahweh. But Yahweh gives permission to Samuel for him to anoint someone to be the king. Now, one of the beauties of the game of golf, we had a sign out front there about Arnold Palmer and mulligans. Mulligan's a do-over. When you get to hit it again, it's a free shot. And Saul gets to be chosen to be the first king of Israel, of the unified kingdom, and God decides that God needs a mulligan, because the first choice of Saul doesn't quite work. Things go wrong, things go badly. And God reaches out through Samuel again and finds this unusual person named David. Last born child, last born son, in a world where the earlier you're born, the more important you are. He's also a shepherd. We've domesticated the term shepherd. We seem to have this idea as if it was a glorious occupation, and it was actually something that was very unpleasant, very hard to do. People didn't like it, and shepherds were not held in particularly high regard. So you have a sort of a double whammy there for on behalf of David, in the fact that he's a down the line born son, and he's a shepherd. He has this fairly unhonorable task, but God works through him and brings together the unified kingdom. And right before we have this particular passage here, things have sort of coalesced. Things have gotten to a place where the kingdom has been unified, been brought together, and the Ark of the Covenant has been brought back into Jerusalem. Good things are happening. So we'll pick up the reading. I'm on page 281 of your pew Bibles, and I'm going to read 1 through 7, and then I'm going to touch a little bit on elements after verse 7, just to sort of go back through those and help us understand the nature of the entire passage. Many commentaries say this is one of the most important passages in the Bible, both for the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition, which I will try to cover in my sermon. Page 281, 2 Samuel 7. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, I'm going to start over again in a second, but you notice how the author here refers to David, the king. And when the Lord starts talking, notice how he speaks of David. I'm going to start again. Now when the king was settled in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, the king said to the prophet Nathan, "See now, I am living in a house of cedar, but the ark of God stays in a tent." Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that you have in mind, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one to build me a house to live in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent and a tabernacle. wherever I have moved among all the people of Israel, did I ever speak a word with any of the tribal leaders of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people in Israel, saying, why haven't you built me a house of cedar? Now, later in the passage, God will say to Nathan to speak to David, saying, I took you, David, from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people. To be prince over my people. And then later on, a little later on, God makes this incredible promise to David that not only he'll play on the word house, but because he's going to move from having a house to creating in David a dynasty, a house, which makes part of what makes it important to us as Christians. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house, a dynasty. Then further down, it says, but I will not take from you my steadfast love. The word in Hebrew is chesed, my unmerited mercy, from you as I took it from Saul, acknowledging that it was provided to Saul at one time but withdrawn, whom I put away from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall be made forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the word of God for the people of God. Now, we could sit here in 2016 of having read this passage and accuse David of just not quite getting it. But I'm going to give David the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt that he is actually expressing to God his joy, his gratitude over what's transpired and how it has come to this particular moment. Now, think about this moment. David is sitting in this house of cedar. I don't often sit in houses of cedar, but I sometimes go to saunas and places like that. And when I do that, what does the room smell like? Does it smell good and rich and wonderful? Yeah. Don't you imagine that as he's sitting there thinking about all the things that have happened to bring him to this particular moment, that he's thinking to himself, wow. I'm sitting here in this rich room smelling the fragrance of this wonderful wood, and where is God? Now, I was an infantry officer for 2 years in the early 1970s, and believe me, I have some idea of what a tent smells like. Don't you imagine that David is sitting there saying, you know, I'm having these wonderful fragrances and these wonderful smells that are here. And where's God? God's stuck off in this tent somewhere where things don't smell particularly good. So I'm going to assume that David is operating off the right motivation. He wants to express to God his attitude. Of gratitude. He wants to say to God, thank you so much for what you've done. I just can't believe that I'm in all this splendor and you're off in this place that doesn't smell particularly good. It's not particularly glorious. It's been running around the wilderness of Egypt. It's been running around Israel, Canaan for a long time. And I just can't believe that I've got this finery and nicety and you don't have it. Now, Nathan then enters into the picture because David doesn't even get his full explanation out of what it is that he wants to do or how he understands this. He sort of starts talking about what's going on. And Nathan, this is his first chance to be a prophet. This is his first shot out of the cannon. This is the first shot he has to be a prophet and to sort of remind, to speak the truth to power. And he sort of gets an F. He sort of gets it up because David doesn't even get it all the way out. And what does Nathan say? Bubba, whatever you want to do, you're the king. You're the man. You can do it. And that's what happens. So, but, that night, Nathan goes back home, sleeps, wakes, and has this encounter with the sacred. He has this encounter with the sacred, and the sacred sort of God, Yahweh, reminds him that, hey, your job description as a prophet includes this element of being prepared to speak the truth to power. Now, the writer doesn't tell us exactly here that Nathan got an F, But God goes through the story and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to remember that I haven't asked anybody to build me no darn house. I don't need a house. I've been with the children of Israel for some 400 years wandering around in this tent. And I'm fine in this tent. Okay, thank you very much, Mr. Nathan. Go back and tell my servant David, what I just told you. Remind him, thus saith the Lord. You get this introduction into this prophetic voice. What is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks the truth to power and often preambles it with, thus saith the Lord. So Nathan is getting on-the-job training in how to be a prophet. And so what does he do? He goes back. He goes back and tells these words to David. Communicates to him that God didn't ask to be in any tent. Excuse me, didn't ask to be in any new fine house. That God was with him when he was a shepherd. He was with the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. And reminds him of the fact that God has been with the tribes of Israel longer than. And then God makes this astounding observation. Absolutely astounding observation. That God is going to choose David to be a house. Little play on the words house here. To be a dynasty that will live and reign forever. Now, I made the comment there to you that both Jews and Christians see this as an incredibly important passage. Both of us see it for this continuity of God's leadership that's there. It doesn't mean that there won't be bad times. God, in his little conversation with Nathan, reminds him there'll be some awkward moments. There'll be some moments where the children of Israel must be chastened a little bit for what it is they do. But at the end of the day, God is going to be in relationship with them forever. For absolute ever. And for Christians, we see this played out in the birth of Christ. Christ is in the line of David. And that is this forever quality that we have as we understand it. Now, David, to his credit, doesn't sit there and get all huffy and puffy and filled up with himself. He accepts this in an attitude of gratitude, in an attitude of humility, in an attitude of saying, you know, maybe I approached this from the wrong way. And a passage didn't read there. But he'll go back and pray to God, and he'll basically go to God and he'll say, who am I? Who am I that you would indeed do this? Who are my people that I will do this? And so I will be your servant, the king, my servant David. He accepts the new mantle. He accepts the understanding of what it is that he's called to be a servant in God's world. Now, what are we to take from this on this fine October day in 2016? I would say to you that we can understand who David was in this particular scene and be grateful for how it is that God would act and how it is that God will place us in wonderful places and wonderful things. But we express our gratitude in a flawed way, in a way that's inconsistent with what God is looking for. We also could be a chance to be like Nathan before God's encounter with him. We could sit there and listen to power and remain silent. And we can listen to that power and say, whatever you want to do, Bubba, knock yourself out. Go do that. Or we could be like Nathan after his own encounter. And we can start to find our voice in some kind of way. Find our voice in some kind of way which leads Nathan to actually live up to the calling that he has as a prophet. To live up to this idea of the fact that part of his job description is to speak the truth to power and to say to that power, I think you've headed the wrong direction. Thus saith the Lord. And it's important for us to understand how David does this. David receives this nobly with generosity, kindness, humility, and he steps down and says, you know, I think you're right. I think you've got this, and I think I need to listen to you very carefully. What's the core of God's message back to Nathan, back to David through Nathan? It's the fact that God builds the house. If the house is built by us, designed by us, figured out by us, it's going to be a flawed design. We just sang it a few minutes ago, this paraphrase out of Psalm 127, which is, unless the Lord builds the house, Lord, we come to you today, earthen vessels, jars of clay. And we come in and we want to remind ourselves that just as like David allowed himself to be adapted by God's message through Nathan, to be transformed by that message, it's a chance for us to understand that God is calling us. And what is God calling us to do? What is this temple? What is this relationship with God that is this beauty that we'll have out there if we indeed follow God's message? Now, with the understanding that the prophet Micah has not written these words when this encounter is going on. This will be some 200 or 300 years later. It will occur later. But nonetheless, I think it's an important passage for us because it does remind us of what it is that God's message is all about. Nathan is a prophet. Micah is a prophet. He's speaking, thus saith the Lord. And the question is, what is it that God calls us to do? I'm on page 867 of your pew Bible. I'm 866, so Micah 6, 8. And the question is, what has God told us to do? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness, to love chesed, to love God's kindness, to operate with a kindness like God operates, and to walk humbly with your Lord. Seek justice. Seek justice, to demonstrate kindness, and to walk humbly in God's world. That's the message that Yahweh, through Nathan, is transmitting back to David. He's reminding him of what God calls him to do. And he reminds him that God has called him out not to build tremendous physical edifices that will get suspended for a while. But what he wants David to do is focus on the people. Focus on his relationship with the people. Now, you may sit there and go, you know, Dennis, you don't seem to get it. You don't seem to understand. David wasn't perfect. Believe me, I know that. Believe me, I know when you tell me that I know that. But I want all of you to understand that God doesn't expect you to be perfect. The children of Israel keep lifting up David as this wonderful leader, and he does things. He commits murder. He commits adultery. He leads a dysfunctional family. There's all kinds of little things, sometimes big things, that are out there that David gets wrong. But God continues to love him. God continues to love him in spite of all the stuff that he's done. Because God's going to show kindness and seek justice. And he encourages David and us to walk humbly and to follow that God who does that. The question that Yahweh asked Nathan is essentially, who asked you to build a house? Why is building this house so important? I will be with you. I was with you from the beginning. I'll be with you through the time of trial. And it's important for us to remember that. Where are we in the story? My guess is that at some point in time we behave like David, wanting to serve God, but doing it a little bit the wrong way. But we get chastened up a little bit by someone who could speak to us prophetically, and we can operate in humility. Or we can be like Nathan. We can sort of say to power, knock yourself out, do what you want to do. And then we get chastened a little bit by God and brought back to earth, brought back to where we are. Let me observe to everybody that's here, one of the most important things we can say in our own conversation about church is to sit there and say, you know, I did think that a year ago. Now, Nathan had to say it. I did think this yesterday. But God is, I've had an encounter with this. I've prayed on it. I've studied the scripture. I've listened to God. And the viewpoint I have on this is different today than it was yesterday. Nathan's willing to do that. Are you? Nathan's willing to do that. David is the same way. He out there and he seems to get it wrong. But once Nathan talks to him, he seems to get it right. Are you going to be like David in this and be able to operate in a very humble, gracious way? Are you expecting yourself to be perfect as you serve God? David's not perfect. David is far from perfect. But he models for us there this idea of seeking justice, demonstrating God's kindness in the world, and at least at the end of this passage, he indeed does walk humbly with God. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we invite you to be present in our story. Allow us to be humble and gracious and kind and seek justice on your behalf in the world. Let us be your people in all that we do. And let us be prepared to see ourselves as these characters in this wonderful book, these ancient words that continues to speak to us in this now. We ask this blessed name of Christ Jesus, and all of God's children say, Amen.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.